There are many issues that plague youth. The church acts as a safe haven. It provides a place where youth can come together to hear the Word of God. Upper Room Media presents to you this Youth Talk, delivered from Sydney, Australia.
Good evening, everyone. I'm so sorry we've been late. I mean, I think Sundays are terrible days to plan anything because there is so much service that everything ends up being knocked on by just a couple of minutes, and we end up being this late. So apologies. I don't ever like being late, so sorry to have kept you waiting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. It's such a joy to be with you because it is a joy to be here. And I'm wondering if we really think about joy the way we should. Life overtakes us constantly. Life dictates what is and is not joyful. Life can give us joy and then take it away. And it becomes so uncertain, becomes so sporadic. And that's why we'll be really happy one day and just very, very down or concerned or frightened or angry the next, because our joy is based on things of this world. But the real joy is what we're celebrating at the moment. The real joy we're celebrating now is what we have, what we're assured of. What are we assured of? We're assured of life. And life that goes beyond the expectation of this world. You know, in this life, you just need to deal with things. You just need to cope with things. Sometimes you just need to, you know, as the Brits say, stiff up a lip, and you just get on. You just persevere. Whether it's good or not, joyful or not, really makes a difference or not. And what we need to do then is to base our joy on that which is firm, the living Christ. The living Christ in all his glory. That's why we celebrate the living Christ. We celebrate the living Christ not only for these 50 days, but for every Sunday throughout the year and every 29th day of every Coptic month. Because it's that important to us. We keep reminded, don't worry. Don't worry what's happening here. You are alive. You are living. You have everything for you. No one can take that away from you. The world will take away things, but not this thing. Because this thing came at such an incredible cost. If you imagine the cost of the resurrection and what it meant to us, it starts with a God who creates us and loves us so much that he gives us everything. He creates everything in the world. The heavens, the seas, the earth, everything. And then he adorns it with humankind. He didn't want us to go into any normal terrain. He wanted us to have everything before us. And that's the power of his love and dedication and commitment to us. And then from that point, it is a God who, even though we've fallen, even though we've transgressed, and we all transgress all the time, he still kept visiting, even through the Old Testament. You see him visiting through his prophets, through his kings, through those who delivered. Faithful men and women who brought truth to people who were isolated, captivated, locked out, and sometimes at incredible cost. But he still visited us. But as we say in the Liturgy of St. Basil, when we talk about the incarnation, we say that you no longer visited us through prophets, through kings, through wise men, but you came to us yourself. And I'm just wondering what that means to us. You see, he keeps making the gap smaller and smaller and smaller until there is no more gap and he actually becomes one of us. So we're talking about a God who creates, and then a God who tends, then a God who approaches, and then a God who becomes like us. And even that is not enough, because even after he becomes like us, he says, I could become like you, but live as a king. But I'm going to come become like you and live in squalor and live in rejection. And he does. And so he comes even closer to not only becoming one of us, but becoming one of us and even carrying pain and distress, alienation, rejection, all of these things that touch us. And then he goes further. And he ascends to the cross. And it's not just pain and rejection, it's humiliation. And then further to death. But then comes the final blow. Because that was never the intended outcome. That was never the intended end of the road. The intended end of the road was life. And so he says, although I was apart from you, then came closer to you, then became one of you, and then carried your pain and your shame and your struggle, I am now going to raise you with me. I'm going to take away all of that. I'm going to give you hope. And give you light. I'm going to make sure you no longer feel that alienation. Because you are mine. You're not like me. You're not just an image of me. You are now actually mine. And that makes an incredible difference. It makes a difference because every time we see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection, we can associate with some of that glory. Because just as we could associate with him on the cross and feel that pain, we associate with him in the resurrection and feel that victory. You see, we're all very happy to do this. We're all very happy to associate with the cross. And unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we carry that load of pain too much. We feel that if we don't feel pain and shame, then we're arrogant. That's not what our God wants. He came to set us free, to liberate us. He came to make us understand who we truly are. Because our Lord says, yes, on the cross, of course, that was me. But that was never the final stop. Because from the cross, I rose. And you are risen with me and in me. But is that the way we live? You know, I'm sure I'm not the first person who said this to you. You know, I'm sure the fathers have preached about this thousands of times. You've heard about it thousands of times. But does it translate to life? Do we look into a mirror and see the image of the risen Lord? Do we look into a mirror and see the beauty and majesty of the incarnate Word? Do we look into a mirror and see that majesty that is not just His, but is now also ours? You know, it's horrible when people devalue us. It's terrible. You know, and we can do it so badly. We look at each other and we'll objectify each other and we'll alienate each other and we will reject each other, all of that. And we do it so easily as humans. And we do it to so many people. And sometimes we don't even realize it. You know, sometimes it'll be a joke or a slight or a comment. But deep in our hearts, it's what we do. I want to tell you that in many cases, when we do that, it is just a reflection of how we see ourselves. And God doesn't want that. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come in flesh and dwell on this earth and go through all of this so we can still associate ourselves with sin. You are no longer slaves, but free. You are no longer servants, you are heirs. We become so hard on ourselves. And sometimes we will be very upset with people who look at us in a certain way and don't give us the value we deserve. What we don't realize is that we're doing the exact same thing to ourselves. It actually starts with us. Because, you know, sometimes when, and you see it with children, and you see it with older people, and someone comes up and says a really hard word, and kids can be so cruel sometimes. You know, they're little and they're cute. But when I want to turn the cruel on, they really do. And they will pick on certain things. And the child on the receiving end will look at that and associate with whatever the other child has said and accept it and internalize it and make it his or her own reality and truth. But this is our reality and truth. The risen Lord is our reality and truth. And no one can take that from us. No one can take it from us. We look at the lives of the apostles, the prophets, the lives of our Lord, the life of our Lord himself. He shows us that time after time after time, he tries to show the beauty in people. Whether it's the Samaritan woman or the tax collector or Mary Magdalene or the lepers or this young boy who only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. People said, what is this going to do? He takes these small things and he puts them up on a platform and lets them shine. And that's what we need to do. Not with a spirit of arrogance, but a spirit of love and acceptance. To recognize that, Lord, I give thanks for who I am. I didn't make myself. You made me. I didn't give myself these attributes. You did. All I can do is commit to living them and being who you want me to be, because in you I am victorious. That's the power and the victory of the resurrection. Yes, it's for all humankind. Yes, it's conquering death. We know the big slogans, and they're all very true, and they're all very real, and they're all very important. But if they don't communicate into day-to-day life for us, how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see the world, how we see God, if they don't translate into that, then what meaning is it to me? And again, I don't want to scare you, but on the day when I'm there facing judgment, and we all look at this judgment thing and we're really scared of it. You know, we get this image of this, I was saying last night, this cruel, harsh judge on a throne who's going to condemn. That's not what judgment is. My image, a father sitting on a chair and sees a son or a daughter coming, gets up quickly and embraces them with the robe, with the ring, with the sandals. No fattened calf, but there are lots of saints and angels inside. And he welcomes them. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad you made the choices you made. I'm glad you walked the walk you walked. And then he'll sit and he'll see somebody else coming. And he'll get up equally and embrace them. He'll say, my son, my daughter, my heart breaks. Because you're not going to be with me. I gave you every opportunity. I gave you every gift. I gave you every power. I took away every obstacle. I even defeated death. I conquered everything for you. But you didn't choose me. Why? It's not a condemning God. He's a sad God. He's a pained God. A sorrowful God. Who only wished for his humankind, his children, to be with him forever. And that's all that this resurrection was about. To reunite, to reconcile, to bring back, to raise, to empower. All of that. We need to look into the mirror daily, daily, and try to see what's actually in there. Not what the world tells us, because the world will tell you you're too tall, too short, too white, too brown, lots of different manifestations and variations. You know, I was horrified. I was traveling, I think, in India at one stage. And I saw a commercial where women were encouraged to actually use bleach on their skin to make themselves whiter. Because that is the imposition of what beauty is. Just like in the West, people will go and sit in the sun without wisdom, especially here, and you know the risks of that, and make themselves subject to skin disease just because they want to be dark, because that's beautiful. What's beautiful is inside. What's beautiful is at the core. What's beautiful doesn't need bleach or fake tan or anything else. What is beautiful cannot be shaken, cannot be taken away, because what is beautiful is the powerful, victorious, life-giving spirit that is in us. What is beautiful is that we are empowered by a God who is omnipotent, and no one can stand before him. What is beautiful is that he stands and he waits. And as soon as he sees us taking a step towards him, he runs towards us. So we need to see ourselves through his eyes. I want to challenge you to something for the next 50 days. Next 50 days, or whatever's left of those 50 days. Every day, wake up and think to yourself, what do you have to be thankful for? Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't feel guilty over it. At the end of the day, God made you, and hey, if you're perfect, then it's not your fault. But God made you. So look for it. And then give thanks for it. And then pray for more. Pray for more grace. Pray for more love. Pray for more strength. Pray for more joy. Pray for more comfort. Pray for all of those things. And our Lord promises us that if we ask, we will receive. Now, receiving is not necessarily going to look the way we might expect it. It might look different, but be open. Be open to what it might mean. Be creative. Don't limit God. Don't restrain him. Don't say, God, this is perfection. This is what I need to have. This is what I must be. And if you don't do this for me, you don't love me. Famous last words of failed relationships. because we attribute love to actions. It's not always about actions, or at least not our expectations. Love takes many manifestations. Love has a depth. Love has a power. And when God is love, there's nothing else, you know, 100%, no artificial ingredients, love, nothing else. Unpolluted by this world, our love is always polluted a little bit. Whether there's a bit of selfishness in there, or a bit of control in there, or a bit of high expectation, that's for us. Thank you. It's funny. Yesterday, was anyone at St. Anthony's yesterday? Someone opened my bottle. I made a big fuss about it. I know how to open my own bottle. Apparently, I forgot tonight. Thank you. I just couldn't do it one-handed. That's the beauty of the message. You know what? Christianity is pretty simple. We complicate it. I love reading the fathers. I love reading history. I love reading theology. It enhances our knowledge and our experience of God. It is perfect. It is good because we need to know more and more and more. But if we want to get to the core of it, to the basis of it, it's simple. Love God. Love others. Because He loves you. That's it. And He loves you so much that He not only created you or made Himself of no reputation to save you, but He raised you. And that's our daily reality. It's a love that cannot be paralleled by anything else. Any other love we feel is going to fall short. And please don't get me wrong. You will love people. You will have platonic relationships. You'll have romantic relationships. You will have relationships with your siblings, with your parents, friends, all of those. But the love of God for us transcends all of that and rises above all of that because it is unshakable. Our love's shaken sometimes. Whether it's because of something we do or something somebody else does, it's shaken sometimes. You know, cold feet or commitment, what's it called? When people don't want to commit. Anyway, I've forgotten. But all of those things that make love, sometimes when it becomes too manifest, people run away from it. They just, no, it's too much for me to experience. And you know, the love of God, when we see it with the people who encountered Him in Scripture, is very different. His love is powerful and sincere and pure, and it attracted them to Him. It glued them to Him. They wouldn't leave Him alone. Mary Magdalene was there at the cross, was there at the tomb, was there on the day of resurrection. St. John, who ran away, was there. The disciples who betrayed or who ran or who doubted were there. Because no matter what happened, that love kept drawing them back, kept attracting them. All we need to do is let ourselves go. It's like a big magnet. Big magnet here, big magnet with God. Stop pulling back. Stop pulling back. There's resistance. And sometimes it's really strong resistance, and you're pulling back and back and back, and you're trying to stay away. Why? Because that connection has connotations. It comes at a cost. But look at the cost and look at the benefits and make your decision. Look at the glory and the grace and the love the liberation, the power. And look on the other side. What is it? I have to live a life of righteousness. Righteousness is so difficult sometimes. It's so tough. And I know that. I understand. And it's difficult to make the right decisions all the time. It's difficult to live righteousness all the time. It's difficult to try to do and say the right things all the time. It is such a pressure. Especially when you are constantly scrutinized and under a microscope. You know, whether it's from parents or friends or peer groups or whatever else. Constantly. But we can also return and express our penance, be repentant, and be accepted. So my message to you today is quite simple. You are loved by a love that transcends all things. You are empowered and liberated to an extent that nothing shall overcome, not even the gates of hell. You are alive, not with any life, but with abundant life, because in the resurrection, death was broken, death was conquered, and life reigned. And so every time we say, Christ is risen, that is a cry for ourselves. It's for me. It's a reminder for me and for you and for everyone. Christ is risen. Okay, fine. I need to cheer up. I need not to focus on the negative. I need to focus on the bad. And again, we're going to have bad times in our lives. I'm not saying it's all going to be rosy, because it's not. But even when we go through the toughest times of our lives, if we have that thought even somewhere remotely in the back of our minds, it carries us through. It lifts us. It enables us. We give thanks to God for this love. We give thanks to God for this liberation. We give thanks to God for this power. And we give thanks to God for His love for us that is unshakable, unwavering, unchanging, and is never withdrawn. And glory be to God forever. Can I ask you to just take a moment to reflect on that, please? Okay, questions or comments? Anything at all? Wow, smart bunch. So, I'm coming straight for you, so start thinking. What's something that sticks in your mind about what I just said?
Yes.
What's your name, please?
Pierre.
Pierre.
The part that you said about our God is not a condemning God. He's a sad and pain God when someone, you know, chose a life away from Him. And we always have that image. I always have that image of like a condemning God, like, you were not faithful, you know, go that way. Or like, you were faithful, welcome into the kingdom, but then to imagine it's actually a sad God who mourns over our choices sort of opens our minds to a much deeper love than we thought.
Thank you, it's lovely. Should have gotten you to give the speech. What about you?
Yes. What's your name?
Anne-Marie. The thing that stuck out to me was just to, like, the continual reminder to be thankful for the gifts that we have that are from Him. And that to constantly be reminded so that we can feed that back in and serve Him through using them.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. I'm coming for you. What is something that you maybe are going to look at differently from this point based on what you've heard? Anything. It's no right or wrong. What's your name?
Mark.
Mark.
Wait, something you'll look at differently.
Something you'll suddenly think, oh, I'm looking at this differently.
Definitely trying to be more thankful, like you said. Starting the day with the mentality of waking up and realizing what am I thankful for, and then not just that, or like I feel like a lot of us stop at that, but then continually praying for more grace and more peace, I guess.
Thank
yeah.
you.
And over here, what is a thought that you knew already but you found has been more entrenched tonight?
I guess what you said at the beginning when you were talking about we focus so much on the pain and the cross of Christ, but really we don't focus much on the resurrection, on the joy of the resurrection. Like, yeah, it's a joyful time, but we are more entrenched in thinking of the pain and the suffering of our Lord than the resurrection.
I didn't get your name.
Mary.
Mary, thank you, Mary. The most typical name we have, and I didn't ask for your name first. It's horrible. Thank you. Thank you for that. I think that was really helpful. Can I take my famous hand is going to go up now with these five fingers that brings fear and terror into people. This is where people try to stop having eye contact with me. All right. One. Tell me. You see, you tried to disconnect. I got you. That'll teach you all. Any thought? First thing comes into your mind. One thought. Anything you've just heard that you're going to leave here with? Go on. Perfect. Waking up and giving thanks. Thank you. Two. Come on. Two. Sorry? God is unshakable, thank you, and his love is unshakable, thank you. Three. Go on. Thank you. Oh, you're talking generally. She said, you're beautiful from the inside. That's right, we're beautiful from the inside, we are, and that's what we need to focus on. We're beautiful from the inside, and nothing on the outside, not even our own actions, our thoughts, our deeds, that doesn't change us permanently. It touches us temporarily, but not permanently. Thank you. Four. Yes. Christianity, the notion of Christianity is simple. Love God, love others, because he loves us. And it's all built on that. Of course, there are complexities, and there is sometimes difficult to apply it, but the notion itself, if we're able to live it, is simple. Thank you. And five. Five. Last one. Come on. Right there. Yes, you. No, not her, you. Anyone, anything else? Any thought? What thought are you going to go home with right now? Besides, I really wish you didn't pick on me. Okay, he's a loving God. That's exactly what I was saying. I could have saved all of you like 45 minutes and just said that. Thank you very much, and glory be to God forever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.